today it is Shabbat Shalach, Shalach Lecha, send for yourself. And it's all about, isn't it, this group of spies. We'll just briefly touch upon that in a moment. But the Torah portion from this morning there with Bamidbar, Numbers 14, 1 through to 10. From the Haftarah, it was Joshua, Yehoshua, chapter 2, 1 to 14. I love that passage, by the way. Just listening to it again. But I love that whole, those early chapters of Joshua. Such beautiful, beautiful chapters. The power of God at work in those chapters. It's worth reading if you haven't read those first three or four chapters of Joshua recently. To read them, they are incredible chapters of faith. Determines, I mean, God is just... We're determined to do what God tells us to do and do that right thing. Beautiful chapters. In the Messianic writings there, we had that second letter from Kepha 3, and that was 14 through to 18 there as well. And as I said, this portion really deals with the return of the spies. I don't like calling them spies. They're not spies. Actually, to be fair, the scriptures doesn't really talk about them in that way as being spies. It describes them more as emissaries. They are people who have been shalach lecha, sent out. It's really the English translations that have run with the word spies over the centuries, as if somehow making them out to be some kind of sneaky group of people that are, you know, getting in there to spy on what's happening in the land. They're not spies. These are the front runners of Israel, sent out by Moshe to learn the topography and the features of the land they were about to enter, or at least they thought they were about to enter. They've gone in to check out and come back and say, right, well, I'll tell you what, there are fields there, and there's rivers there, and we can put all the flocks there, and then we can build ships there, and we can fish there, and you know, they came back. That's what they were meant to come back with, this list of what is in the land, so when we get into the land, then we know what we're dealing with, we can speed that process up and find out what we're going to do, where we're going to live and take our flocks and so on, and what kind of industry that we can set up to really make this land a wonderful, successful, blessed place. That's what they went in to do. They weren't spies in that sense. That came, as he said, later on, but they were going in to make that re-entry, and I call it re-entry of Israel back into the land again, because of course, you know, Yaakov and the family were already there. It wasn't as if Israel was going in now to invade that space. Israel had already been there, had trodden that land as part of that inheritance given to us as Israel, and that's why I say the re-entry of Israel back into that land again after that sojourn in Egypt. It's all designed to make it easier and more straightforward. That bit is the easy bit. On one level, there's another bit I really want to pick up on today, which I think is more intriguing for us, and I think it's more intriguing for us today as well in the way that we understand the world works today. The portion also deals with leaders, 12 of them, these spies, emissaries that have been sent out, that these people who went in there to find out about the land, they were big tribal leaders. It deals also with the kind of power wielded by leaders who, you know, whether majority or not really isn't the issue, they were in majority here as they came back with what they believed to be true about that land, with the giants and the walled cities and how difficult it was going to be, and oy vey, it's going to be this and oy, it's that, and we can't do this, and isn't it horrible, and blah, 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 blah. But these were leaders. And the power wielded by these leaders is also the focus of this portion too. These were the 10 who considered, as they looked upon the people of Israel in front of them on their return, to think that were thinking to themselves, you know, the majority of the people are going to back us and be with us for this. In fact, you know what, us 10, we are for the people, not these two. who were just going to come along with their fanciful, and those two being, of course, Joshua and Caleb. You know, these two who are going to fill their heads with this nonsense about we're just going to walk in and sing Kumbaya and we're going to sit around our campfires and it's all going to be easy. We're not going to listen to this nonsense. Listen to us. There's 10 of us. We know what we're talking about. We are for the people, and the people will listen to us. These 10 leaders went on to inform and influence the national mood to reflect their own agendas. And their own agendas at that point were basically filled with their own fears and perceptions and anxieties and worries. And they brought that back and they used that to influence the nation. This was a nation who had not themselves seen what these people had seen. Right, the people had to trust the report that was being given to them, hearing what they thought of the land, and the way that these 10 described it influenced the whole national mood. They became manipulated, they became controlled and dominated, and they were led astray. Isn't it horrific when you read it in there, when it says that the people at the end of this talk which these 10 were giving, at the end of that they literally wanted to pick up stones and stone Yehoshua and Caleb. You want to be influenced? This is influence. They were furious with Yehoshua and Caleb because they'd come back and said, no, it's okay, it's all going to be good, it's all going to work out. And the fury and the anger which had been whipped up now in the masses of the people turned against Yehoshua and Caleb, as if to kill them at that moment. But Yehoshua and Caleb were not filled with fear. They were not filled with their own perceptions of the land in that way. Nor did they allow any of their anxieties or perceptions to control them and thereby take control of the masses too. Because what these 10 did was to channel that fear and anxiety into the masses of the assembled Israelites. This is the first probable historic reference we have of mass crowd manipulation. They spoke these words into the people's ears and they became controlled and manipulated that day. In fact, you could describe these 10 out there were the ones with the populist voice, the leaders speaking for the masses. And apparently, I say apparently because of course it wasn't, standing up for them to protect them, to protect these people from certain death as they saw it. You know, if we do what Yehoshua and Caleb tell us to do, then we are all certainly going to die. Don't listen to them. Listen to us. We will protect you. We'll make sure that you're not going to die. It all sounded so good, didn't it? But it was also wrong. The Lord had said what? To enter the land, subdue it, take it, for I am giving it to you. And that is not the message which these 10 chose to bring to the people that day. No, their own fear, their own maybe hunger for control and leadership, especially when you then go on to read what happens after that as well. Playing on the people's fears, always blaming everyone else, blaming Yehoshua, blaming Caleb, blame them. These two are the ones trying to lead us astray. But you notice there's a pattern emerging from this group of populist voices. Blame others, play on people's fears, divide the nation, cause it therefore to enter a vulnerability and weakness, and then when the nation is vulnerable and weak, seize control of this, all in the name of protecting the people and being for them. By now there should be bells ringing. See, I think if you were to go back, you would almost hear in these men's voices something like the following, which again should ring a bell for you today. Common sense tells us this is madness to enter the land. Common sense. Common sense telling them not to do what the Lord had commanded them to do. People love this phrase, common sense, don't they? Oh, it's common sense that we shouldn't do this, or we should do that, or this, or that, or the other. Common sense is one of these really strange phrases, which basically means whatever you want it to mean, whoever in the mouth of the person who spoke it. So all it basically comes down to. Common sense tells you the walls are too high, and the inhabitants too tall, and they're too fierce, and the people who live there are too warlike. Common sense tells us we should not go in and walk into a situation like that. But common sense is not faith. And Yehoshua and Caleb had faith, and they said, we're not interested in your common sense of what you see and what you think and what you perceive of that situation. Don't speak your populist little voices here. We believe what God says, and we should go in and we should take it. If the walls are tall, then our God is bigger. If the people are more warlike, then our army is stronger. Those are the words of faith at that moment. But what these ten did instigated a wave of what by today's standards, with the criteria that I've already just run through there for you, by today's standards that would be called populism. Populism with the people then, as we read through the scriptures, which is why I kind of woke up to the reality of this as I was reading it this week, and I thought, I know what this is. This is a populism, today's standards for them, demanding a leader who would do what they wanted to do. Do you remember that when it's actually read there? We'll find, forget these leaders, they're going to lead us to our death, they're going to lead us to destruction. Doing what God wants us to do is not going to be good for us. Let's choose different leaders who will do what we want them to do. Hallelujah, you've got a populist leader. A leader that the people like. Because the leader does what they want the leader to do. That's what all populist leaders claim to be, of course. I say claim, because it doesn't always work like that, does it? No, let's pick a leader who would take us back to what we knew before. Oh, hello, there's another red flag just gone up in my mind. Isn't it amazing how populist leaders always claim nostalgia? The way it used to be. The way it was. Trust me, I'm going to take you back to what it was. I will give you cucumbers. I will give you melons. I will make sure your life is as wonderful as it was back in Egypt. Just trust me. I will take you there again. The populist leader with the rosy-eyed, naive nostalgia. For the past they had now all begun to idealise. You know, Egypt was not fun. This is not a place you'd want to go back to. The past rarely is a place that you want to go back to. We idealise it because it's convenient to control people in the present. The people should have remembered what it was like. Don't give me nostalgia. We're going to the land. We're going forward. We're going to the future. We're going to what God has promised is the answer to a fake nostalgia. But no, let's find a leader who will do what we want them to do. Common sense, suddenly not sensible at all, however common it may have appeared. What we discover suddenly is the masses through these ten have become manipulated by fear and control, and that fear had destroyed the people's nascent and early faltering steps in real faith. Flip the coin on the other side and what have you got? Imagine Yehoshua and Caleb were now in the majority, and they had come back and said to the masses there sitting before them that day, people, it's tough, but trust us, God is good and we're going to get through, we're going to take the land, it's going to be wonderful. And you know what? The masses would have raised up this one and went, hallelujah, God is good, let's get on with it. That day the people were hanging on the words to hear what their futures were going to be, trusting those who were standing in front of them as their leaders. And it could have gone either way. But instead, they got depression. Instead, they got negativity. Instead, they got despair. And that day was a disaster for the nation that made their national journey 40 years longer. It added literally 40 years of longer wandering in the wilderness because this group got up as the populists and had a message for them which destroyed their faith. 40 years it cost them that day, because they chose to listen to divisiveness, they chose to listen to fear instead of faith. They chose to blame other people for the situation they were in, rather than seeing it as the journey that God had called them to. They chose to listen to the populists, who were going on about how bad things are, but it will get better if you do what we say and don't do what the Lord says. That is not a message anyone should be listening to. The nostalgia, wasn't it wonderful? And all of that crushed that little bit of faith the nation had that day. That this journey was going to be manageable, it was going to be achievable. Yes, it might be hard, but God would take us through this. That's what they needed to hear. And instead, they got a populist message. Pick a different leader. Take us back to the good old days. The way things were. Common sense tells us this is madness to listen to God. So I'm reading this passage and I'm thinking, well, you know, this is crazy that this is, you read this now and you think, do you not see this even around us today? What got me thinking is that the history is littered with populists. Leaders who say what the people apparently want to hear, especially when it appeals to common sense. Leaders, national or otherwise, who promise everything you could ever wish for until they don't deliver. And these 10 didn't deliver anything except delay and despair and a broken faith. Populists do this, by the way. They promise so much that people rise up and think, right, let's do this, this is going to work. And then when it all falls apart, what you have is a nation that is crushed. Because the hope has gone. Despair has arrived, and it's the beginning of an end of a people, any nation, really, at that point when these things happen. These are the ones, the populists, who apparently spoke on their behalf. And do you know what the Lord did to these populists? How long did they continue to live? Not very long, did they? They died. I was intrigued about this. I really wanted to just read again how God dealt with these people who so brought that despair and crushing doubt into the nation through their own populist message. They died shortly thereafter in a plague sent by God as a judgment because of the way they had influenced the people for bad. And Lord did not tolerate them to live for long. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, did live. They were blessed of the Lord. They had to walk the 40 years like everyone else had to walk. It's quite interesting that, you know, they weren't exempt really from the judgment that came upon the nation. They had to walk through that, but I imagine as the two that they were as men of faith would be out there teaching faith for 40 years to the people to say, let's not get this wrong again. Let's get this right when we get in the land. Let's live by faith. The 10 never saw the land. Yehoshua and Caleb did. They settled the land. Yehoshua, we know, of course, from the book there as we've been reading it. Caleb we know less about, but he is mentioned in the scriptures after the entry into the land. He has a plot of land just south of Bethlehem. From what I could see from the scriptures, we don't read much more of him beyond that, but he lived out his days in Israel, living by faith to the very end. But the 10's populism brought about their own demise, because it was a message that they knew the crowd instinctively somehow wanted to hear. If the message of faith had been brought by Yehoshua and Caleb, I'm not sure the people would have wanted to hear it, but it was the truth, and it's what they needed to hear. It may not have been popular, but it was the truth, nevertheless. Yes, the walls are high. Yes, the people are fierce. But our God is good. It's a much tougher sell. It wasn't populist, but it was the truth. And had they listened, they would have got through and been in the land. And I said, as we go through history, even within the scriptures, we see again and again, this pattern is reflected. We're meant to learn from these things, right? As the scriptures say, these things were given to us as templates to learn from, to see and understand. But we should have been warned. Think of another case where Moshe was up the mountain meeting with the Lord. His brother, Aaron, was below dealing with the people. We weren't talking about it that long ago, were we, in the portions? Wasn't that long ago, a couple of months back, we were going through this, the story we know so well. Moshe's up the mountain and the people begin to deviate from the truth, and what he wants to start building is a golden calf. They want to worship. They want to start bringing in fake theology and different festivals and blah, 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 the usual stuff that we know so well. And the scriptures are adamant in this. Aaron knew what was right and he didn't restrain the people, did he? That's what the Torah describes it as. He didn't restrain the people. He allowed them to commit idolatry, introducing this false theology into the camp, and he did nothing about it. Aaron had a choice, didn't he, that day? Was he going to be popular, or was he going to be unpopular? And we can sit here and we can go, oh, easy, come on, I would have been unpopular. I would have got up in front of the masses there and said, no, you're not doing this, this is wrong. We can all say that we would do that and take the unpopular route. Much more difficult to actually do that in a situation when the crowds are braying around you. No, he decided that day he would be popular. The restraining would have been unpopular, but it would have been an act of true, godly, faith-filled leadership. True, godly, faith-filled leadership often makes the leader very unpopular. Because they're not afraid to tell the truth, they're not afraid to say it as it is, they're not afraid to speak truth to power, they're not afraid to speak the reality of Yeshua into every situation, even if it makes you unpopular. Or as someone once said to me in leadership terms, whoever decides divides. Whoever is the one who is in leadership who makes a decision, 50% will agree with you and 50% will not. But do you have the guts to stand with the 50% who are not with you and say, but it's still the way we need to go? That's true leadership. Real leaders are not populists. And there's enough of them even in our modern time. Whether in spiritual communities and realms or in secular, there are many populists out there, but real leaders are not populists. They know what is the right thing to do, and they do what is the right thing to do by the community, by the nation, or whatever it is. And they do it often at great personal or national cost at times. They do it because it's the right thing to do, and they know it. They don't do what is popular or amenable to the masses. And the masses, well, they are appallingly fickle, aren't they? Melons and cucumbers. The masses are often fickle. Real leaders know what the goal is. They know where the community is going. They have the vision that God has given them, and they will drive it through over the months and the years that they are working and working for the Lord in that way. They will drive that through because they know what is the right path, because God has laid it out. Now, populists will always think they're acting for the majority or whatever it is because it's what the people want. Yes, you can give the people what they want. If we in the Zach Yeshua were giving what the people want, we would have a congregation 3 or 4 times the size of what we have. That's a fact. But we're not here to give people what they want. We are here to teach the truth of Messianic Judaism with Yeshua as the Mashiach and Messianic Judaism as a Judaism and not a Christianity. That is our vision and our calling, and we're going to stick to it. And if people don't like it, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do about that. But if God has given you this vision, then you will be sitting in these seats. If not, then you will find somewhere else to sit. So we don't just let people do what they want to do, to hear what they want to hear, to bring in what they want to bring in. The populist leader actually, although he says doing it in the people's best interests, what the populist leader actually wants to see are the masses bowing down to them. It's actually all about them, not the people. Never was. And that's why it rarely ends well. This has actually happened, of course, even within, you know, 2,000 years ago in the first century. I have another example, really, of this, which is quite fascinating as well. Galatians 2. We see a situation beginning to happen with Kepha. It's described there for us because Shaul has kept it for posterity for us. Kepha is happily eating with ex-Gentiles. Obvious from the context, if you read the chapter. He's now talking with ex-Gentiles. He's sitting down, he's eating with them, who've been saved by faith and joined Israel as converts. That's the context of that chapter 2. And Kepha is happily sitting down and eating with them. But then some from the dominant theological group come by, the ones who are claiming that it is circumcision that saves you and not faith. And the pressure exerted by that dominant group led Kepha to withdraw from eating with the converts because he didn't want to be unpopular. He bowed to peer pressure, the larger group pressure, to conform to a wrong theology. And he caved. Kepha caved. Instead of standing up to the pressure and calling out the wrong theology of this and saying, no, it is faith by which we are saved, not converting to other forms of Judaism and being circumcised, that is not going to save you. It is faith that saves, as it was with Abraham. That's the message which is coming out of the Messianic Jewish group. But Kepha caves to pressure of the dominant theological group and gives in and goes along with it, just as Aaron did cave at that point. Did Shaul go along with that? No, he didn't, did he? And Shaul arrives and he sees the scene that Kepha has pulled back and is now compromising the message of Messianic Judaism and faith. Shaul publicly rebukes Kepha for what he's done, to his shame. No one likes being publicly rebuked. But Shaul was a man who was not afraid to stand up in the middle of the masses who were having a go at him for saying, no, it's not this. He stands up and says, you are wrong, and I'm telling you you're wrong. And Kepha, you were wrong to side yourself with them because you compromised the message that we are preaching. Whether it's Kepha's need or desire to be accepted or popular, whatever it was at that moment that made him compromise, it caused a problem for the Messianic Jewish message. But we can do this. There are dominant theological groups out there in the world right now who are desperate for us to compromise and go and join them. Whether that is a Christian side or a Jewish side, they don't like the message that we are bringing as Messianic Jews, and they really want us to compromise it and water it down and go and join either side. But we're not going to. There are times you do need to stand up and be unpopular in the message that you are bringing. It's easy to go with the flow. It's easy to go with whatever is happening around us and not challenge. But we must challenge. That is the job that God has given us to do. We're not going to compromise our faith in that way in Yeshua. The two spies, the emissaries who had faith, didn't conform. They stood up in faith, and while they were ultimately rejected, they willingly embraced being unpopular for the sake of truth and the promises of God. We need to do that too. You know, congregational leaders can do this, and I've already said that. You know, congregational leaders, you see this happening sometimes, they allow anyone to get up and preach in their congregation. Doesn't matter what message they bring, because they think by doing so they are keeping people on board and they're keeping people happy. They will allow them to do anything in their congregations. They will allow them to have all kinds of strange and sometimes crazy theology, because by doing so they think the people will be happy and they will stay in their community. That is a populist. And it doesn't end well, because eventually such congregations explode because of the internal contradictions that are going on. Allowing people to do their own thing may be popular, but it doesn't end well. What are we going to be like? Do you just say things that you think people want to hear? Do you water down the message when depending on who you're talking to? Are you careful how you phrase things around your colleagues or family members as a Messianic Jew? That you try and say things which will fit in a little bit with how they view things or how they view the world? Or are you not afraid of being unpopular, and will you stand and tell the truth? And tell it as it is. Is your faith stronger than common sense? Are we, as Messianic Jews, willing to challenge the prevailing norms of theology and practice, wherever they may come from, on the basis of Yeshua's teaching and the scriptures? Are we willing to be strong in that way, even if we find ourselves unloved and unpopular? Are we willing to do that? You know what some populism is? I'll give you a description of populism. Populism is like botulism. Highly infectious, and can end up killing large numbers of people if not held in check. That's what populism is. Highly infectious and causes the deaths of many. It's not a road that we can walk as Messianic Jews. We're not going to be popular in this world. There are too many other faith groups that have got too much status, too many invested interests to allow us to carve a place out for ourselves. We're not going to be popular. But then again, as we know from the scriptures, the true path is narrow. And how many people walk it? Few. Well, you can all walk the broad path if you want to. And now with thousands of people walking the broad path. But it's not the path that's going to take you to where the Lord wants you to be. But then again, maybe we also need to side with one of history who wasn't very popular either, was he? Yeshua. Yeshua wasn't very popular. The people who followed him were the ones who knew that God was merciful, and they saw that in him. But Yeshua was never very popular with the ones who had the entrenched views, who had the levers of power, status and position. Yeshua was never very popular with these people. Yeshua was never popular with the Roman army or the emperors. He wasn't very popular in that way at all. But he wasn't afraid, was he, to walk that lonely path, because he knew that it was the path of redemption and salvation. People, we need to avoid that path of populism. We know what we believe, we know where we're going, we know what is what in Messianic Judaism, and we need to keep doing it, regardless of whether it makes us popular or not. We need to stand up for the truth in these days of darkness which are upon us in this world, and regardless of where it takes us, to keep standing. For those who have kept the faith in the past have often ended up, have they not, in pits with lions, or in chains in prisons around the world, for those who stand up for the truth are going to be oppressed. Doesn't make you popular, but that's not what we've been called to be.